We're starting on a series which is Learning to Walk, Lessons from Life in John. And 2 weeks ago, Chris introduced it. He introduced the series and who John was and the letters. This morning, we've got a long reading. That's why I've split it into two. Margaret's doing half and Richard's doing the other half. And the important thing is the reading is more important than what I say. And Paul prayed for us that we would take in the reading. God's word is more important than the sermon. So we want to read it and listen to it carefully and pray that as it's read, the Holy Spirit would speak to us through it. And Richard is carrying on where Margaret left off at chapter 2, verse 6, and reading through to the end of chapter 2.
Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him, and light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
John, in the first letter, states three reasons why he's writing the letter. The first one is in, Richard read to us in verse 26. John says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. False teachers. Probably within the church or just gone out of the church. Chris explained to us a fortnight ago that they were actually called, we call them these days, Gnostics. And they thought that matter was essentially evil. And the result of that is they believed that God couldn't possibly have come to earth as a man. That only spiritual things are good. And they also claim to have special knowledge and a special anointing. And it seems as if they were part of the church, because in verse 19 it says they'd gone out from among us. They were spreading false teaching. Second reason for writing was in verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. The false teachers were claiming that what the Christians had was of no benefit. And he said, look, your sins have been forgiven. He was writing to assure them. In chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Thirdly, he was writing, as it said in verse 28, to encourage them. To encourage them to keep going in the face of hardships. And you know, today we live within false teachings. Sometimes we're not, people put doubts into our minds where we stand before God. And we also can be tempted at times to give in. And this is a letter which addresses all three of those things. It's a loving letter. John was a loving apostle. If you go through and count, you'll see that he was writing to his beloved children, and of course God's beloved children. Eight times in the letter he uses the address, dear children, and another six times he uses the address, dear friends or beloved. So you can see 14 times in five chapters he was really trying to get alongside these people whom he loved. But it's also a bold letter. Some people might call it a harsh sort of letter, because it focuses upon absolutes. If you look through, it speaks about light and darkness. It speaks about life and death. About good and evil. About truth and lies or errors. It speaks about love and hatred. Obedience and disobedience. Very strong language. If you count the words, the word love appears 46 times. The word no appears 34 times. The word sin, 28 times. And the word truth, 14 times. And they're the things that he's going to dwell on as we go through this letter over the next 3 or 4 weeks. The key verse is chapter 2 and verse 6, the last verse which Margaret read to us. And she didn't read it exactly like that. I've put two alternatives. Whoever claims to abide or remain in Christ must live or walk as he did. And of course, abide and remain mean the same thing, but people might use them in a different way. And live and walk is exactly the same. When the New Testament talks about walking, it means living, a way of life. And today, we're thinking about walking in the light. And there are three headings in what I want to say this morning. The first one is walking in darkness. The second one is starting to walk in the light. And the third one is keeping walking in the light. So let's think about walking in darkness. Because John speaks a lot about that. And the Bible speaks a lot about darkness is has twofold things. One is it speaks of the evil in the world as being darkness. Darkness means is not having any sight, and particularly any spiritual sight. Remember, I don't want to remind you that we're heading towards Christmas, but if you think of the Christmas readings at Isaiah chapter 9, where it says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. In other words, they were walking. They couldn't see where they're going. They couldn't see any spiritual signs. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing in the second letter to the Corinthians, wrote these words. Chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, they were blind. Everything was dark to them, and they couldn't see. John says that we walk in darkness when we don't know the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. And he spends a lot of time in this letter dwelling upon that. When we go our own way, we're walking in darkness. Think of verse 8, which Margaret read to us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're all sinners by nature. We were born sinners. That's part of the problem with mankind. But it then goes on to say in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. There are two things. One is we're sinners by nature, and the second one is we're sinners by action. We all sin in thought, word and deed. Remember Paul's words in Romans when he says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And again, when he was writing the Ephesians, he went even further than that. He says we're dead in before we come to Christ, before we become Christians, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. He didn't mean we're physically dead. He meant we were lying down and couldn't get up. He meant we have no spiritual life in us at all. And it says the same thing here about darkness in verses 9 and 11 of chapter 2, which Richard read to us. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he was going because the darkness has blinded him. John is saying one of the signs of being in darkness is not loving our brother. The other is not loving God. And he goes on further down to give us another sign of what being in darkness is. In verses 15 through to 15 and 16, he talks about not loving the world or anything in the world, and that's a sign of being in darkness. And that needs a bit of explanation, really. What does he mean by world? I mean, the word cosmos in John's writings can mean three different things. First of all, it can mean the creation. Well, I don't know about you, but I love the creation. I love walking in the mountains. I love the sky. I love the flowers. I love everything about it. And John wanted us to love that. The second thing it talks about is the people in the world. Of course, in his letter, we're told to love the people in the world. He wrote in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It was the same word. So he wasn't talking about the creation itself. He wasn't talking about people, but he was talking about the organized systems in the world which are indifferent to God or openly opposed to God. In fact, under the power of Satan. And they're the words in verses 50, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, which he says. And then he immediately leads on from there to talk about being sinners, to talk about sinning, to talk about loving the world. He then goes on to talk about this business which often causes confusion to Christians, which is Antichrist. And he starts off by saying, dear children, verse 18, this is the last hour. Well, that sounds a bit dramatic. I mean, this was written 2,000 years ago. How could it be the last hour? And in fact, it's the same thought as when other writers say, this is the last days. And we are in the last days. The last days for the world as Christians and for God's kingdom started at Pentecost, and it will finish when Jesus returns. There's nothing else to happen between Pentecost and Jesus returning. We're in the last days. God is working his purposes out. And in verses 18 onwards, it talks about the Antichrist and many Antichrists. And though people often talk about it a lot, it's really only used in the context of John's letters. It's not mentioned elsewhere. There are other words which are mentioned elsewhere in terms of the Antichrist, in Daniel in Revelation, and Paul mentions the man of lawlessness. He's speaking about the end times, when there'll be a real resurgence and the devil will attack for all he's worth. And I think many people down the ages, and even in recent times, have got that wrong in the said they've tried to pinpoint somebody who is the Antichrist. But it does say that many Antichrists have come. Talks in chapter 4 and verse 3 about the spirit of the Antichrist, who is anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus has come from God, that Jesus is God. And so you can see that that actually applies to other religions and cults today. And people, if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, then that's the spirit of the Antichrist working in our world. And as you can see, that wide definition of darkness, before we're Christians, John is saying, we all are walking in darkness. Let's think, move on. People who are in darkness need to start to walk in the light. And that starts with Jesus. Jesus, when he was speaking, said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we're in darkness because of our sin. And God knew that. He planned it from the beginning of time, that that would be brought to an end, that God would bring a saviour, and that he would send Jesus. And it says, particularly in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, or the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And in chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, this is love. Not that we loved God, because before we were Christians, we didn't. People outside don't love God. They say they believe in him, but they don't love him. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And if you think back to the Old Testament, the priest in the Old Testament had to offer a sacrifice for his sin and for the sin of the people before he could go into God's presence, before he could relate to God. And God has sent Jesus to offer that sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus is an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Our sin deserves God's punishment and God's wrath, because God is a holy and a just God. And there's no other way around that. But when Jesus offered himself upon the cross and died for us on the cross in our place. He purchased forgiveness instead of punishment and mercy instead of wrath. Everything changed. He took the punishment that we deserve on the cross and paid the price for our sin. And you know, we all start, if we're not Christians, we all start in the same place. We're all in darkness. And we all need to come into the light. It's quite an old sort of thing from tracts which were going years ago. But there's an ABC of becoming a Christian. And I'm sure most of you know it. But perhaps there is someone here this morning who doesn't know that and needs to make that step. And it's an ABC. The first thing is we admit our sin. We admit that we're in darkness. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, it says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The first thing we need to do is acknowledge our sin and confess it to God. Acknowledge that we are in darkness, that we haven't come into the light. The things in our life are wrong, that we can't see the glory of the gospel of Christ in the image of God. The second thing is we need to believe. We had a home group on Thursday night and we were looking at the Philippian jailer, which is Acts chapter 16. Of course, many of you know the story of the Philippian jailer who Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing songs and suddenly there was an earthquake and the jailer thought they'd all rush off. But they didn't. They stayed there and they waited. And when the jailer came in, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He'd seen the power of God both in the earthquake and in the lives of Paul and Silas. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Let me read you to the... We always read John 3:16. I'm sure if I asked most of you here this morning to quote John 3:16 to me, you could do it very well. But we forget the verses which follow it. And I want to read the few verses which follow it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Speaking about coming into that light. A, B, and the third one is C. Commit our lives to the Lord Jesus. Receive him as our Saviour. Follow him. As he said in, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And obey him. Chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. The first of the first verses of the passage that we're looking at this morning, because Chris actually dealt with the first four verses a fortnight ago. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all." You know, we as human beings can't come into God's presence because if we're in the darkness, if we are darkness, because God is light And he can't tolerate that darkness and sin. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. You know, we are either in darkness or we're in light. There's no two ways about it. There's no in between. Viv and I became Christians 36 years ago. And the one verse which challenged me in the Bible, and it's not in this passage, although there's something very similar in this passage, was Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, when it says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And many people don't understand that there's no fence. If you think of the aisle down the centre of the church, I used to think, I knew I wasn't a Christian, but I wasn't really against God. I was sitting on the fence. I thought I could stay sitting on the fence. But that verse taught me that I couldn't. You're either on one side, you're on God's side, or the Bible says you're on the other side, you're on the devil's side. And we need to decide which side we want to be on. In chapter 5 and verse 12, John says a similar thing. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Without Jesus, we can't have true spiritual life. We can't have the fullness of life which God wants us to have. And if there is anyone here this morning who knows they're not a Christian, who needs to come into that light, you can take those steps. And even this morning, come to know Jesus as your own Saviour. But there's a third thing which we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead, really, in the following chapters. It starts here in chapters 1 and 2, but we'll be continuing it as we go through 3, 4 and 5, and then through 2 and 3 John. The first one is keeping short accounts with God, and it says that in chapter 1 and verse 9, and I think we all know that, don't we? If we're Christians, we know it, but we can easily forget it and stop doing it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. And notice it says sins, not sin. It's specific. God wants us to confess our specifics. The specific things that we do, not generally, not just say, "Lord, I've done all sorts of things wrong, just forgive me." He wants to name them, us to name them and learn from them and move forward. And it says that he will cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's an ongoing thing. It means he will go on purifying us from all righteousness. We have a wonderful, faithful God to whom we can come back over and over again. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says a similar thing. It says about Jesus and his role in our forgiveness. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." He doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to walk in the light and keep walking in the light. But he says, "But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. We have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one." You know, God, Jesus is in heaven speaking to God on our behalf. When we confess our sins, Jesus is our advocate before God. And as we become more conscious of sin, we ought to confess our sin more, not less. People get confused about this. They think, I become a Christian and I'm going on and I seem to be confessing more and more. That's what happens, you know. When we first become a Christian, it's a big thing as we confess. When as we go on in the Christian life, God shows us more and more small things which we need to bring to him and get right. But notice the whole emphasis of John is, my children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. We should be so grateful and so overwhelmed by Jesus' forgiveness for us on the cross that we really don't want to sin. We want to walk in a new life and we want to follow him. We want to obey his commands. And it speaks about that in verses 3 to 5. But I'll say more about that in the coming chapters. We hold on to his truth. We stand up for his truth. We learn to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. And there'll be a lot more in the following chapters. And as we begin to walk in the light and go on and keep on walking in the light, the result is actually in verses 6 and 7, where it says that we have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. When we start walking in the light, we can have fellowship with him. We belong to him. He's our Father, as Paul said to the children. God's our Heavenly Father, and we're his beloved children. And we walk with him and have fellowship with him. Which takes us on. We thought about remaining in him and then living as he lived and walking with him. And it's good just to come back to John's Gospel and chapter 15. Remember those words in chapter 15 when he spoke about him being the vine and us being the branches. As we come into the light, as we keep walking in the light, as we remain in God, we begin to produce fruit. John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It's a promise. As we remain in God, we go on and we bear fruit. And we become the people that he wants us to be. Walking in darkness, starting to walk in the light, keeping on walking in the light. I don't know where you are this morning, but as we pray, just open your hearts to God afresh. Because there's something here for each of us. He wants us to keep walking on. He doesn't want us to stand still in our Christian lives, but to go forward and to move on. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter which John wrote to those early Christians. We realize that many of the conditions that they were living in are the same sort of conditions that we live in our times today, where there are false teachers, where there are people who are apathetic towards the things of God and even opposed to it. And Lord, we in many ways are a small remnant of your people in an overwhelmingly hostile environment. And we pray, Lord, that we would be, pray for any this morning who really aren't Christians, who need to take that step and start walking in the light. But for each of us, Lord, we pray that we might be open to you, to your spirit, that we might keep short accounts with you. We might be the people that you want us to be. And we might live in the light, even as you are in the light. So, Lord, by your spirit, continue the work that you've started in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.